It is said that seeing is believing. And until the second person of the Holy Trinity condescended himself to become part of his creation and to be born of a human woman, God was not seen in any form, in any shape. But his power was believed in by the Israelites. We heard a litany of Old Testament persons who, by their unfailing faith in God, endured all sorts of calamities, humiliations, and even tortures. Their faith led them to be proven righteous. But even in their great testament of faith, they did not receive the fullness of what God was about to offer the entire world. They were unable to see the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. They did not live to have their eyes cast upon Jesus Christ in the flesh. Seeing is a confirmation of our faith. And for our sake, to confirm our faith, God became a man, so that we could not only pray to God in heaven with faith, but that we could talk to him, so that we could be right beside him, so that we can gaze directly into his eternal eyes, and so that we can, in turn, receive his loving gaze back at us, this loving gaze from our Creator. At the moment of Mary's conception, Jesus joined his divine nature to human flesh. The eternal God became one with physical nature. And once this union occurred, there could be no permanent separation. God, the one who is, remains infinite. But he has taken on form. He has taken on the very image in which he created Adam and Eve. God is no longer invisible to us, but he is now the very face of humanity. When God gave the commandments to Moses, the part of the first commandment was, quote, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." This is the inspiration that led so many astray, by their incorrect interpretation of this commandment. It led many people astray from the year 730 to about 787. Emperors and misguided faithful, by their misinterpretation, destroyed icons and other art and Christian symbolism because they could not understand the truth behind this. But then in the 7th century, an ecumenical council was called to open the matter up for debate. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Council Fathers to uphold this long-standing practice of venerating icons. We do not worship icons. We do not worship pigment and wood, but rather, we venerate them with reverence, and our veneration passes to the one depicted. Our kissing of the icon passes on to Christ himself. Our veneration of the Theotokos is sent to the Queen of Heaven. And our respect for the angels and saints, likewise, is not retained in wood or metal, but passes to the heavenly realm as pleading for intercession. Icons of the Theotokos and the saints can be created because they are human and we have seen them. The angels are depicted because we have them described in Holy Scripture. And likewise, we have now seen Jesus Christ with our own eyes and therefore can create an image of him that can help us remind ourselves of him and all of his saving actions. When the Council Fathers decreed that icons were appropriate because of the theology they laid out, it wasn't until 843 until the icons were officially and triumphantly restored with a solemn procession on the first Sunday of the Great Fast. Hence today, our commemoration of this event. We remember it with passion, good, glorious passion, with vigor, because of the triumph that was over the heretics. So, when we, each one of us, when we hold to orthodoxy, when we hold to that universal Catholic faith, when we hold true to the teachings of the Church, then we cannot falter. Christ promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his Church. And thus far, the gates of hell have not, although they have tried and tried, but they will never prevail against it. So I ask you to take comfort in orthodoxy. Take comfort in this universal Catholic faith that has been given to us directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the apostles. And then those apostles themselves taught it to their apostles, their disciples, and they handed it down through the centuries. And now, today, we hand on this one faith to the newest member of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. And the only reason Ignatius Reed will know the truth is if we teach the truth to him, if we instruct him all the days of his life. And then in turn, what will happen? Ignatius, when the people that he interacts with in his life, he will then teach them that same universal Catholic and Orthodox faith so that it will prevail until the end of time and the second coming of Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory.